Happy New Year, everyone. Shana Tova, starting a new year. Bezat Hashem, after Sukkot, next week it's Yom Tov, and the following week is Yom Tov. So for the next 2 weeks, there's not going to be a lecture here. And really, for three weeks from now, you can look at in the events on my website and see when we're coming back. But I can already tell you that it's going to be the week after. And then I want to change the schedule to 8 o'clock. It's winter time already. There's no need to make it too long, because after that I have another lecture. So we'll do it, Bezrat Hashem, from 8 to 9:30. That's how the shiur is going to be, if you don't mind. I think it's better to do it earlier. The new year started. I already hear a lot of decrees, tragedies, problems. People fall in coma, people dying, people are between life and death. This was just decided a few days ago. We don't know yet what decided for us, but we'll know eventually. We don't know, but eventually we will know. Also, I've been speaking for years about the custom that many Jews have in the recent years to go to Russia, to Uman, to leave their family, and they go over there to the grave of the tzaddik, Rabbi Nachman Mibreslev, which there's no doubt that he was a righteous rabbi. Obviously, doesn't need my approval for it. But he wasn't the only righteous rabbi. There's many thousands like him, and even much bigger than him, which they are mentioned in a Gemara, in a Talmud. And it's very simple, for very little, you don't need that much common sense, very little, to understand that if Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai buried quarter mile away from your home, or 10 minutes ride, or 1 hour ride from your home with a car, or Rabbi Akiva, it's half an hour from your home, or the Rambam, or the Ari HaKadosh, and hundreds of other names, in a radius of 1 hour ride, you don't leave your family on Yom Tov when you have them around next to your home all year round, and go to Russia just because another righteous person is buried there. It doesn't make any sense. Especially when in Kabbalah it says clearly that the souls of the righteous people are not in their graves on Rosh Hashanah. That's what it means in the Gemara, Sifrei Chaim Vemetim Niftachim, the books of the living and the books of the deceased people are opening up. All the souls are getting called to the court of heaven to calculate the previous year, how much they make and how much they lose. Depend what they did good, depend what they did bad. So it's a waste of a trip. Wasting thousands of dollars, leaving your wife. Why do I start my lecture with that? Because just when Motzei Rosh Hashanah, the second day of Rosh Hashanah ended, just first thing I came home, I was curious to see what already happened in the world. So there's a website for Haredi people, for ultra-Orthodox people, kosher website for news. I go in and I see the headline, a tragedy. A one-year-old baby drowned in a bathtub. Drowned in a bathtub. His father left the family alone and went to Uman. I wish you would listen to my lecture. Maybe we'll get saved. He went to Russia. He went to Uman. The wife stayed alone. And the baby went somehow into the bathroom and put his head inside and drowned to death. And now, apparently, well, not knowing who this baby is, the next thing my wife telling me that is our neighbor. Our neighbor, one block away from us. His brothers playing with my kids in my backyard every day. And on top of that now, social services took away all the other kids. Every year, HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows these people tragedy one after the other. But they're not getting the point. Every year they get stuck in a Russian airport in freezing weather. A year ago, hundreds of them almost froze to death. Their planes get canceled. Just now, thousands of them got stuck in Russia for a day and a half. No food, no kosher food, no planes. So much problems. $30 million waste of money. And the answer that they give is, wow, you know how inspiring it is, 20,000 or 30,000, whatever the amount is, screaming together. You can arrange it in Israel. You want to do it? Go into any grave of a tzaddik in Israel. You can do it without spending $30 million. It won't cost you even $500,000 for everyone together. You don't need all this. You don't need. If you're already overseas for business, to sell your merchandise, to meet a wife on a shidduch, like whatever the Shulchan Aruch permits, to leave Israel in certain cases, and you're already next to a grave of a tzaddik overseas, of course, you can go and read Tehillim there and say a prayer. Of course, why not? It can always help. But to make it as a mission, it's mamash horrible, horrible. And like I said, every year something new happened. Every year something new happened. And this is it. So now we're going to speak, Bezrat Hashem. We just passed two parashot. Usually every year we read them together. They're very short. We read them, and those two parashot are usually coming together. And they're mamash very, very short. So, you know, the one we just read 2 days ago was Vayelech. The one who comes before is Nitzavim. If you remember in a previous lecture, that was one of a very successful lecture that had a lot of views on the website, we spoke about all the curses. And then we spoke about coming into the land, giving the first fruit. So the last two lectures were very strong Musar lectures. And today as well, we are 1 day before Yom Kippur. Tomorrow night, it's the final chance to appeal the verdict that we have from Rosh Hashanah. We can still save things. Tomorrow it's the opportunity. This is like a plea bargain that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does with every person. And remember, Yom Kippur, it's only for Jews. Rosh Hashanah is for the whole world, also for the Gentiles. Yom Kippur, it's an opportunity that the judge gave to his children to come and make a deal. But the only way to make a deal, I always tell people, is not only to make tshuva and to regret and to be ashamed, to accept never to repeat those sins. That's what's important. Well, the past, we have to correct. We cannot avoid it. But trying to correct the past, knowing we continue with the same sins, what's the point? What's the point? If you still have a hole in your bucket, what's the point of trying to get extra water? It's never going to, eventually, always going to be zero. First, we have to fix the hole. And after that, Bezrat Hashem, then there's point of continuing to progress. After all the curses that, what happened in Mount Sinai, after all the curses, the Jewish people were panicked. They just read 98 curses, 98 curses. One worse than the other. On top of it, you have 50 more curses in Chukotai, 49, so it makes it 147 curses. One of them is the biggest disaster. Forget about 147. One, everyone you pick, it's a disaster. It's not a curse of your friend from across the street. It's the creator of the world. Who wants to be cursed by him? So the Jewish people were so panicked, like frozen after all this. So now Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to cheer them up a little bit after the panicking. So he said to them, well, listen, after all, you still, all of you standing here. Baruch Hashem, it didn't happen yet. It can happen, but it didn't happen yet. Kulchem lifnei Hashem, all of you, from the head of the tribes, from the older people, from all the rabbis, until the ordinary people, the one who chop the trees and bring water from the well, all of you are entering the covenant with God. All of you, whether you're cutting a tree, whether you bring water, whether you're making shoes, whether you're a big, giant, holy person. All of you standing here. So you're accepting the good and the bad, the covenant, all the great that Hashem promised, but also the healing, the strike. Why? Because today, officially, Hashem is making you an official nation. He's making you an Am. Am means a nation. He's making you today a nation. La'akim hayom lo le'am. For himself, for him. It's a name, not just another nation. It's a nation for him. And he's going to be your God, as he promised, as he swore to your father, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And not only with you, he's making today the covenant. The words of Moshe here. I'm making this covenant, Hashem says, to those who are here today and those who are not here today. How can you make a covenant with someone who wasn't even born? So the answer is, all the souls of every Jew who ever lived, all of them were standing in Mount Sinai. You have to understand, it's true, it was only 600,000 men and approximately the same amount of women. And with the children and everything, we're talking anywhere between 3 to 12 million. There's different opinions, plus all the Egyptian converts. But eventually, you know, when a convert converts, he gets an extra soul from Hashem in the time of the mikveh. So there's a few million souls. So today we have 13 million Jews. At one point before the Holocaust, we got almost to 20 million Jews. So if there was only 3 or 10 million or 12 million, how it grew? How come there's already more? If the maximum amount of souls, right, was... So first, that's really not a question because there were many Egyptians. Erev Rav, some say we were more Erev Rav than Jews that came out of Egypt. It's not so clear, but there's one opinion like this. But not only that, it's not a question because according to Kabbalah, the Ari HaKadosh explains that the soul splits all the time. Even us, when we die one day, if Hashem wants to give us another chance to be reincarnated again, what do you think, the entire soul comes out?
No.
Not the entire soul. Only one part of the soul, the part that still needs a correction. How do you divide a spiritual soul? We don't know. Imagine you have a soup. You want to separate the meat from the liquid, from the beans. You can't really separate. It's very difficult. One gets wet from the other. But when it comes to something spiritual and energy, we don't know how it works. We don't know to begin with how a soul, you can't even see it with your five senses, how this soul has unlimited memory, unlimited holiness, feelings, intelligence, all the things that we have, it's all in a soul. Nothing is in a body. The body doesn't worth a few dollars even. So it's all the soul, this divine soul. It's endless. It's like a little God in each one of us. Remember, it's a spark from God. So same God who split souls and put some part in this body and another part in this body, he knows which part to send back, which parts not to. Eventually, they all unite. All the reincarnation unites to the original soul, if we understand what it means, but just that we have a little bit an idea how it goes. That's how, for instance, that Moshe Rabbeinu, he killed the Egyptian, was hitting the Jew. So then later, Moshe, the Ari is explaining to us that Moshe is a reincarnation of Hevel that was killed by Cain. Cain came back as Yitro, but also Cain came back as the Egyptian. So in the same generation, Yitro and the Egyptians is two people who live at the same time. So Hashem split the soul that some of it will be in this body and revive that body, and some will be in this body. In this body, the correction for the soul would be to give his daughter Tzipporah to Moshe, because it's like Cain giving a girl to Hevel. It's the same two people in different body. Why Cain has to give a girl to Hevel? Because Cain killed Hevel for a girl. He had two twins, and he had one. You killed me for a girl, you have to pay me back with a girl. Okay, no. What's the other one? You killed me, now I kill you. There's only one difference. You killed me illegally for jealousy. I kill you because you deserve to die. Why? Because you're about to kill a Jew. You come to kill a Jew. I have permission to kill you. Even remember, he was an Egyptian, but even if he was a Jew can kill a Jew who wants to kill another Jew. First, he gives him warning, stop or I shoot, or on the legs, whatever he can do. But if there's no other way to stop him, don't know who he is, could be a rabbi. Eventually you find out it was a rabbi who runs after a very wicked person to kill him, whatever. And you warn him and he didn't stop, it's Din Rodef. You do everything, you have to stop him without killing him. If there's no other way, you kill him. Later you found out, wow, I killed the righteous and I let the wicked one run away. You're dismissed. There's nothing they can do to you. So this is just an example how a soul can split. So first of all, souls can split. So if Hashem wanted to be hundreds of millions of Jews, he can do it no problem. Soul splits all the time. First soul was only one, Adam. Eventually became 600,000. And now became millions, right? This is how it is. There's 600,000 roots. But this is very deep stuff. It's not for ordinary people. That's why I say it very briefly and very general. Because the more you try to understand it, the more you get confused. And that's one of the problems of this generation, that every ignorant that doesn't know Aleph Bet in Hebrew, nothing, no Rashi, no Gemara, doesn't know which side Rashi is, nothing, he doesn't know, all of a sudden go to Kabbalah Center. He wants to be a brain surgeon before he know what Advil is. This is what's happening today. And that's a disaster for this generation. That's why we look the way we look. So Hashem continue here. It says like this, I'm making a covenant with everyone. The bodies that are here, the bodies will be born. Doesn't matter, all the souls are here accepting it. Plus, the Torah is never going to be obsolete. It applies to every generation. It's a signed document. Doesn't matter. Like, for instance, the President of the United States, with the approval of Congress, made a new law. This law applies to us, applies to our grandchildren. When they come, say, oh, I wasn't there when he made the law. He's dead, and my grandfather is dead. What does it have to do with me, my friend? This is the rule. There's no other way. That's how it is. Ki atem yedatem, you know the history that we were in Egypt. Okay. And you were influenced by them. So now he's making a declaration. Anyone here that still is interested to go back to Egypt and worship their phony gods and think, after listening to all the words of this Torah, everything will be fine. I'll do what I want to do. You know, I pretend right now I'm accepting it. Later I go back. So this is what the words of the Torah. Hashem will not agree to forgive him, because Hashem's jealousy and anger at that person will be so strong that all the curses of this Torah will go to him. Where did you find such a curse? Usually, God forbid, for this sin, that's the punishment. For that one, that's the punishment. For more or less, you know what's going on here. Over here, it's something very interesting. See, everyone here who stands here and still doesn't want in his heart to completely accept the Torah and the covenant, Hashem will erase his name from under the sky, from this world. And Hashem will separate him negatively from all the tribe of Israel. And all the curses of that written in this Torah book will all go to this person. Not one, not two, how many? 147. Plus, remember, it's 147 curses, but there is one more curse. And all the sicknesses that I did not put in Egypt, the ones will come in the future, such as cancer, AIDS, all the other problems, schizophrenia, all kinds of things that you hear today, that these sicknesses are not known from hundreds of years ago. 500 years ago, nobody knew about cancer. Nobody knew about the things that we have today. Maybe heart attacks they still had, fine. But there's a lot of modern sicknesses. AIDS, it's only 20, 30 years old. Nobody knew about it before 1981, 30 years old. So we have modern sicknesses now. The Torah says, "Ve'et ha'machala asher samti b'mitzrayim, ve'et ha'machala asher lo samti b'mitzrayim." The ones I put in Egypt, and the ones that you don't even know, that will come only later, like shachefet, kadachat, fever, all kinds of things that we have today. Who wants to mess with these problems? And then it says like this. After the Goyim, the Gentiles, will see the anger of God on the Holy Land, they will say, why did God do such a thing to his own land? What was such an anger that justifies such a disaster on the land? What is he talking about? Now you have to remember, this was given 3,300 years ago. The land was fine. The Goyim lived there, everything was fine. They had food, everything was fine. This is a prophecy. After the destruction of the Second Temple, 2,000 years, nobody could grow one tree in Israel. Can you believe such thing? No. That's enough to become religious. If you're clever, you don't need more than that. Read the history of the Goyim. Mark Twain went to Israel 120 years ago. Read his diary. He's a very famous author. He wrote Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer, very famous. I even heard that he was a big anti-Semite, but it's irrelevant. He went to Israel, and this is what he writes in his diary. He says, all the way from the south to the north, I did not find one tree. Mm-hmm. Even the olive trees that can grow on rocks with no water, and the sabres, what do you call these sabres? With the thorns that you... Yeah. What's the name of it in English? Cactus that grow everywhere. Cactus can grow in the middle of nowhere. Look in the Arizona desert. Everywhere, every desert you go, you have cactus. And they even have fruits. You cannot come out of the bathroom for a week after you eat that fruit. Fine, but still. He writes, even those do not grow in Israel. Everything swamps. All over Israel swamps with mosquitoes and sicknesses, and people are dying. People are... their eyes falling out. Full fever, nobody knows what to do. One after malaria, one after, it's an epidemic. When the Jews came to buy the land from the Arabs thought it's a joke. Who's these Ashkenazi Jews who came from Russia and Europe with their peot and yarmulke and black hats, pretending they understand anything about farms and this? Oh, they're crazy. So they sold them the properties that today worth billions in the heart of Tel Aviv, that every acre worth who knows how many hundreds of millions of dollars, the nicest places in the world. $4,000 for a place that you can walk a week. Your property is full of swamp. The Arab didn't know where they come. So you know how they sold it? Not like today, they take laser, they measure every inch. Every inch worth fortune. They took robes and they went quickly around, you know, okay, 100 feet, 100 feet, 100 feet. They went around, they calculated, okay, $500, $200. And the Arabs felt, wah, baruch sheptarani, I got rid of this land. 20 years later, same Arabs saw what the Jews made, paradise. The land became paradise. So now if you go to the secular schools in Israel, when they're all communists and anti-Torah and hate Hashem so much, all these Israelis who teach in the secular schools, so how did they teach? The Jews brought the eucalyptus trees, and it was a great idea. They planted those trees, and this tree drank all the swamps, and all the swamps got dried, and later the land was great, and they started, in reality, they didn't know anything about Haklaut, about planting or about any seeds, nothing whatsoever. It was very dangerous. The Arabs were still around with weapons. They didn't love them. They didn't want them. Once they dried the land, life was very risky over there. And plus, you can say the eucalyptus, but they don't give credit to Hashem. 20 years, everything turned around into paradise. After 2,000 years, what, the goyim are dumb? They don't know about farms, about planting trees. The goyim don't know about everywhere you go in the world. You go in the United States, there's so many farmers. They know a lot. Okay, so the Israelis are a little better. They sell inventions to the whole world until today. Yes, they do. It's true. But still, so you know 100%, he knows 70%. They couldn't think about it 2,000 years, how to dry the swamps. How everything, there's nothing is growing. Not one tomato grows in Israel for 2,000 years. This is it, right here. The goyim would say, this is the words of Mark Twain in his book. This is what he wrote. Why is God so angry at his land? That's what he asked. And this is what the Torah says 3,200 years before Mark Twain came to Israel. What did the Torah say? The goyim would say, what is this anger for this land? What's this anger, this great anger? Ve'amru, and the answer, al asher azvu et brit Hashem Elokei Avotam. The goyim will answer the question. They left their God and annulled the covenant as he took them out of Egypt, and they followed fake gods and bowed down to them. And God got so angry at them that he brought all these curses from this written Torah book into the land. So, now the Torah continues. And when the time comes and all these things in this book will come to you, the blessing and the curse that I put in front of you, you should return it into your heart wherever you're going to live among the Gentiles all over and learn the lesson. And you return back to your God with all your heart and listen to him. Everything I order you and your children with all your heart and all your soul. And what's going to be the reaction of your God? He will return from his anger and will have mercy on you and gather you from all the world as he spread you over there. Even one of you in the end of the world, he will still pick him up and bring him, gather him back to the land of your fathers. And will benefit you even more than your fathers. More than Avraham, more than Yitzchak, more than Yaakov, more than the time of the first temple, second temple. This is the prophecy of our days. How slowly, slowly all the Jews are gathered back to Eretz Israel. Now the Jews of Europe, whether they like it or not, they won't have a choice. In another 10, 20 years, if Mashiach doesn't come, they all will move to Israel because there's no way to run. They want to come here, if you listen to me, there's nothing here to do. If you want for, you're looking for a good job, parnasa in Israel is just as bad as here. So if it's the same, there's no parnasa, no jobs, no nothing, at least live in the Holy Land, full of Torah, full of kosher food everywhere. Yes, there's still wicked people everywhere you go, but at least you'll be ready for the time of Mashiach. However, I'm not so sure. It's very, to give an advice not to go to Israel, it's not so clever. To give an advice to go back to Israel is also not so clever. Especially when the Arabs and the Iranians prepare thousands of missiles and rockets and who knows what else. And now the Israelis made a big maneuvers in the army in the last week or two. So the Iranians already know that war is just a matter of days. And if the war will start, only Hashem knows how it can end. The problem is that many of us are arrogant and confident when we don't have the right to be confident. And if we all be righteous, of course, what's to worry about? So one person told me, I was in Shabbaton in Englewood. He told me, you remember what happened in the Six-Day War? That's what would happen now. No, not one Jew got hurt. We destroyed them in hours. But he forgot that after that there was a few more wars. One, we lost completely to the Hezbollah. They made fun at us until today. The other one, it was pretty good, but we did not achieve anything. Okay, so we didn't have almost no casualties. Almost maybe 10 people died in a war inside Gaza. The last war, miracles, one after the other, fine. But that, what did we achieve? Same terrorists leaving them. It's a lot of noise. They're all there. What is it like? One time, there was a person who had cancer, lo aleinu, young teenage. So they collected $500,000 and sent him from Israel to the United States to clean the cancer. So when the doctor came out of the surgery, which took 6, 7, or 8 hours, I don't remember exactly. So the doctor say, we were able to clean everything, but these microscopic cells of cancer, microscopic. For that, we have to send him to a specialist that can handle the microscopic ones. When I heard that, I already knew this person is finished. Microscopic. This is another way to say we couldn't clean everything. 2 or 3 weeks later, he passed away, this boy. So if you go and try to clean Gaza from all the thousands of terrorists that have tons of weapons and they're all ready to die for the sake of Allah, as they claim, right? They never read the Ten Commandments, that it's against the God's wish to murder people. But if you go and you make a lot of noise and you bomb and you wipe out Lebanon, and then after a month you see that all the terrorists are back there and they have even more missiles. So what's achievement is this war? What was this war for? What? To make show? What is this, Hollywood? You want to be memorized in history that you threw 5,000 bombs and you knocked down buildings in Lebanon? Who really paid the price? The Lebanese. They were not the terrorists, supposedly. It's the Hezbollah. You couldn't get to them. They couldn't get to them. How many Hezbollah they killed, Bechlal? How many missiles they destroyed? How much from the power was decreased? Nothing. They're stronger today, a lot more than a year ago. So this is a war? What kind of war is this? So at least Baruch Hashem, that in the last war, Hashem had mercy on us, almost nobody died. And the few Israelis who died from Israeli soldiers. They really couldn't kill anyone, if you remember the last war. And until today, you hear about the miracles, which are miracles. The fact that so many soldiers were in such dangerous place, which is hell on earth, and they came out alive, it's a big miracle. But did we achieve something in a war? Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. So the point is now, when another war is about to start, who guarantees to us that it won't be Chas v'Shalom like the Yom Kippur war? And plus, if we think that we guarantee Hashem loves us, He won't destroy us, come on, you know, I mean, history, Hashem is watching us, I want to remind some people that 60, 70 years ago, 6 million of us died. You know, so what do you think? Since it happened 60 years ago, Hashem won't do it again? Maybe you're right, I hope you're right. But we don't know. So where is this confidence come from? Most of us are Shomer Shabbat? Most of us are Balei Tzedakah? Most of us are honest, are righteous, are modest? Most of us? The answer is no. So there's a lot of Torah learners. A lot of Torah learners. But every other Torah learner has an iPhone with internet in it. So what he learned during the day, he destroyed during the night. He learned. Then half an hour, he watched dirty things on the internet, and it's all gone. Hey, it can be 20 years in yeshiva. It's like grinding water. What do you have after 20 years? You still have water. That's why the rabbis came out, now Rav Chaim Kanievsky said, it's mitzvah every iPhone you see to burn. Don't ask permission. Your friend puts his iPhone on a thing, you take it, you throw it to the toilet and flush. He said, it just cost me $1,000. I just was in Main Street today. One guy had the iPhone 5. You should see how all the Chinese people saw it. How they jumped, iPhone 5. It's like they saw Eliyahu HaNavi. And the guy was feeling great. So there was another person sitting next to him. So she told him, Daddy paid, huh? In the end, it wasn't his father even. A whole big embarrassment. iPhone.
That's not an iPhone.
That's it.
That's not an iPhone.
That's the new God of America, iPhone 5. People stood 8 hours to get it, I heard. That shows you how empty people are. Amazing, mamash amazing. If you're going to listen to your God, right, what would happen? What's going to be the results of this? The results will be that all the anger and all the decrees and all the things that is in this book will not come on you, because you return to your God with all your heart and all your soul. Now comes the sentence that I used in my seminars, which is very important to remember. If somebody asks you where it is, Parashat Nitzavim. That's Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. This mitzvah, these commandments that I'm ordering you today, is not difficult. You ask every ordinary Jew or Goy, tell me, do you think it's easy to keep the Torah or it's difficult? Everyone says, very difficult. We have to do it, but it's very difficult. But let's see if Hashem agrees with us. He gave it, he knows if it's difficult or not. He's saying, no, it's not very unique and hard to keep. It's not far. It's not up in the sky to say who is going there and bring it from there. That will teach us that we can do. It's not across the ocean to say who's going to go there and bring it. Remember, this was in a generation, there's no planes. So you want to go across the ocean, it will take you 3 months. So it's very difficult to go to across the ocean and bring the Torah, come on. Or in heaven, you didn't have spaceships, no satellites, none of these things. So who's going to go to heaven and bring it, right? It's very close to you. It's in your mouth, it's in your soul to do it. In your heart, in your mouth, in your heart to do. The three words here. In your mouth is all the mitzvot that are subject to talking, such as learning Torah, praying, you know, all the things that you do with your mouth, all the mitzvot you do with your mouth, this is what he's talking about. Beficha, in your mouth. Bilvavcha, all the mitzvot that relates to faith. Faith, confidence in God, have a clean heart, watch your eyes, purify your inside. That's bilvavcha. La'asoto, to do, is things that you do with your hands. Lulav, sukkah, tefillin, all these things you do with your hands. In three words, basically include the 613 commandments. So you can divide them to three categories. Things that with the mouth, things that with the heart, and which means the heart and the thinking and the thoughts, and with the hands. And sometimes it's combined. It can be all three together, or two out of the three, or one out of the three. So you can divide it to categories, but this is the way it is. I'm giving you today the life and the good, the bad and the death. The life and the good goes together. The bad and the death goes to the other side. That I'm ordering you to love your God, to follow his ways, to keep his commandments and his laws. You should live and multiply, and God will bless you in the land that you're going to inherit, which is Israel. But if your heart will turn away from God, and you won't listen, and you follow fake gods, I'm telling you today, you're going to be destroyed. You won't last on the land that you're crossing the Jordan River to come and inherit. You won't last there. I'm making heaven and earth the witnesses of what we're speaking here today. Why heaven and earth? Because they will remain forever. Mm-hmm. Every other mountain can be here today, tomorrow cannot be. They shaved it, they make a highway. A lot of things disappeared. Heaven and earth always will remain. The life and the death I'm putting in front of you, the blessing and the curse, and you should choose the life that you should live, you and your descendants. So what's the meaning of the word, and you should choose, which means it's 100% in your hand. If you're not choosing, you're a robot. If the Torah says you should choose, that means it's 100% in your hand. This is what the Gemara say in Masechet Brachot, page 33. Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz mirat shamayim. Everything is in the hand of God. Where you're going to be born, male, female, your parents, your intelligence, your brain, your money, your health, your wealth, everything. Children, how many you have, you won't have, you get married, who's going to be your wife? It's all decided. Almost nothing we do. Except one thing. Yirat Shamayim, fear from God, to be righteous or wicked, as the Rambam writes in the Masechet Sanhedrin, to be righteous or wicked, lo ne'emar. Wasn't decided for you. To be righteous or wicked is 100% in your hand. Everything else, you want to live here, you don't want, it's Hashem directing you as He wants. He wants you here, He'll put you here. Many of us wanted to go here and you ended up over there. And you don't know, Hashem has a lot of messengers. I said in my Shabbaton in Englewood a story. When I was in Europe, I met one Jew from Spain who came to Belgium. And he got this DVD from someone who went to Istanbul and brought a CD from Istanbul to Spain, a goy, a German goy, and gave it to him. And in the end, he watched it and became Shomer Mitzvot. And you understand how things work? You give it to this guy, he goes with that to the other side of the world. And from there, he finally reached the right address where HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to be. And even the ones who ended up in the garbage is also Hashem's supervision. Depend who donated, depend how clean the money was, depend how difficult it was for him to give, depend how many merits he has. Not everyone Hashem wants to earn billions of mitzvot every week doing nothing. What do you think? Finally, you see that from your donation something so great came out, then you should really dance. Thank you, Hashem. Many people give. Many farmers plant seeds in the ground. In the end, finally a great tree comes and it will give you fruits forever. That's a great blessing. Same thing a business. Finally you open a business, invested $1 million. I know someone who opened a supermarket in New Jersey. I never saw such a beautiful supermarket in my entire life. Looks like a piece of art. They met. Amazing supermarket. More than between 1 and 2 million. 1 million to build a place and plus merchandise, whatever, another $1 million. 3-4 months, went bankrupt. Sold it to someone for peanuts, didn't even cover anything. That person stayed another 2 months and the place closed up. Sometimes you open a business, 1 week after, it's booming. 200 years later, it still exists. There are businesses in America since 1880, since 1820. All kinds of factories selling shoes. They're in business already 200 years. Their grandfather, when there was no electric, it was open. You go in Manhattan, there's some businesses, you see on their logo, they are in business already 160 years and continue to boom. They inherit a business, no matter what they do, the blessing comes to this place. Now, same thing, synagogues. One person invested $1 million.
The place who has no love for
them. It's the place and the people who started and with what money they started. The money was clean or not clean. Stolen money, money of interest, money of prostitution, money of drugs and things like this, or kosher money that people worked and made it legally without stealing, without violating Shabbat. It's a lot of reasons, a lot of reasons. Also the behaving of the person who gave the money. I'm told that story a few times in the past, that when they wanted to extend the Beit David Yeshiva in Monsi, is one of the main yeshivot for kids. So they needed a lot of money in those days, right? It's about 15, 20 years ago. So one Jew, secular Jew, that married to a Goya, offered all the money in one shot. He wanted his name on a building. They went to Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, he said, absolutely not, it's Chilul Hashem. From all the people in the world, you need money from this person who go against Hashem every minute of his life? Everyone would see the yeshiva is sponsored by a person who betrayed God? It's a big chilul Hashem. Even $1 billion doesn't want to take from him. So that person realized that it's too much to ask. So he backed up. He said, okay, don't put my name. I'll still give you the money. That was nice of him. That was one good thing he did, finally. But the rabbi told him, okay, if that's the case, now I cannot tell you it's not allowed. But if I would be the decision maker, I wouldn't take a penny from him. Trust Hashem will give you the money from a different source. They had a meeting. They decided not to take the money. Big test. Believe me, it's big test. Today everything is expensive. So if it was today, you were talking about minimum $10 million here. Place few acres. It's very expensive. Somebody offering you a few million dollars today, and you know how difficult it would be to collect it, 100, 100, 180, 52, 18, 36, your heart comes up. You know? It's a very big nisayon, very big test. In the end, in a few months, they had all the money. Hamash, as they trusted Hashem, but now this money finally came from kosher people. Keep Shabbat, don't do these things. So sometimes you go to Israel, you see a shul, around the clock is packed with learners. 2 o'clock at night, 4 in the morning, all the time they learn. Sometimes you come, beautiful, fancy, $20 million building, no minyan ever. No minyan ever. There's one famous Rebbe, somebody comes to me, I don't want to say his name. I say to him, you know, this person went to him, the other one went to him. He said, what went to him? What went to him? He collected tens of millions of dollars. Go to each one of his building, there's not one minyan in each one of them. The place is always empty. Why? I don't know. Who gives him the money? I don't know where the money comes from. No blessing in any one of the buildings. Buildings of $20 million full of marble, chandeliers, rugs, everything. Nobody comes there. Sometimes you come, a different place, packed all the time. Never enough room. They always have to bring folding chairs to push it in the aisles. Every day, traffic. Depend who made it and how much Hashem love him. Same thing in a business. He gives you money, doing nothing, and customer comes all around the clock. And needless to say, when you do something that will bring you spiritual reward for eternity, you need Hashem's love a lot more than when it comes to real money. Because most people want the money, 20, 30 years, you die anyway in the end. But this is a tree of life. And here, by the way, in case you didn't listen to my lecture, Preparation for Eternal Life, I already proved there from different sources, this is one of them. Every time the Torah say life, tichye chayim, talking about spiritual eternal life. Never speak about life here. Because when a person is born in this world, right away he begins to die. He's in a process of dying. Life here cannot be called life. Because from the minute a baby is born, his battery begins to die. So he's in the process of being dying. He's dying as we speak, every day a little more, until eventually the battery ends, 70, 80 years, whatever it is. But once we are born, we begin to die. So the body begins to die. So body is not life. Just something moves the body, that's not life. So what's life? This is what it says. If you're going to keep, I'm putting the life and the death in front of you, the blessing and the curse. You should choose the life that you should live. What do you mean? And those who choose driving on Shabbat, those who choose to be drug dealers, they're not making millions, they're not alive, they're not going on vacation every week, they're not sleeping in a $20 million bed. So what do you mean that you should live? Based on here, only someone who chooses the good, the blessing, and the good, and the life, and the mitzvot of Hashem, will live. Which means everyone who doesn't is dead. He's dead, or automatically is dead. But what do you mean he's dead? He does everything I do. He drive, I drive. He dress, I dress. He talks, I talk. He eats, I eat. He goes to vacation, I don't go to vacation. But it's almost the same. But it's almost the same. So what's the point here? But over here it's very clear. It leaves no doubt that you should leave you and your children after you, to love your God, to listen to him, to stick to him, because he is your life. And the long life, as he promised Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. He is your life, which means you don't have Hashem in your life. You're hallucinating. You think you're alive. The dog is also moving his tail and jumping. You see a ball, you jump to the pool, you enjoy. He has his girlfriend, 15 of them. He doesn't have to buy them drinks to make a show off. Whatever he wants, he gets. He doesn't have to work 30 years to buy a house. Mortgage, short sale, begging the bank, give me a loan, I can't, I'll be on the street. Doesn't have all these problems. I always say, you ever saw a chimpanzee with gray hair? Almost every man has gray hair when he reaches 40s. Not one chimpanzee have gray hair. Huh? They're not worried about the mortgage. Tuition, chimpanzees don't have to pay $20,000 a boy. They throw him right away to the jungle. 2 minutes later, they jump. No education, no problem, no... We're done with this parasha almost. And then the next one is Vayelech. In the Haftarah, one sentence, in the Haftarah of this Parashat Nitzavim, he's speaking about the glorious days that the land will not be neglected anymore. Remember what they say, the curses here? Now he's speaking about the days that the land will be rebuilt, and will not be empty. It was empty, now Baruch Hashem it's full of wealth and full of nice things. And that's how the name of that will be, Hefziba. Sometimes we have Israeli girls, their name is Hefziba. What Hefziba mean? Chafetz means desired, Ba means her. So Hashem, I desire the land. There will be days that I will desire the land, not destroy the land. That's the name of Israel after the Mashiach come, will be Hefziba, remember. Hefziba. And he's saying, the same thing a man married a woman and become one with her, I will become the husband of the land. And the land will be my wife. This is a great blessing. So sasis v'Hashem. Everyone will be overwhelmed from happiness in Hashem. Why? Because it's going to be a new wedding. Like Chatan and Kala, like the groom and the bride in a remarriage. Even today, when the husband and wife are married for like 50 years, they make a big party and they get remarried. They don't need, they're still married. They have grandchildren already. But it's very nice. How many couples survive 50 years in their marriage today? They have to put them in a Nobel winner prize, you know? Maybe soon. So, we're done with this parasha. Now with the next parasha, which usually they all goes together because they're a very short parasha. And the years that we have an extra month, Adar Bet, so we have extra 4 weeks. So then usually we read single parashot. But in the year that the year is short, there is only 12 months, usually some of the parashot goes together, like Matot Masei and Nitzavim. Okay, so now it says like this. Vayelech Moshe. Now Moshe comes and speak, and give another speech. This is the last day of his life. Now we are talking the last day of Moshe Rabbeinu's life. I am 120 years old today. I can't walk anymore. That's it. It's my last day. And Hashem said to me, it's a final decision. You cannot cross the Jordan River to the Holy Land. But Hashem promised that He will walk in front of you and will destroy all the Gentiles who committed sins and worshiped their idols in the land of Israel. They will all be destroyed or kicked out of the land. Now remember, to take such a risk, to write it in a book, when you have seven empires with massive armies waiting for you to destroy you, and you don't even have an army. You have your children and your babies in your hand, and a few donkeys. Now you have to come and say, hey, United States, China, Japan, Russia, England, Germany, comes out of Israel. Here we come after... You know, 210 years in Egypt, we were slaves. Baruch Hashem, we came out of Egypt. We want our land back. What land? They'll make fun of it. They'll destroy you in a minute. But this is what it is. They were promised before they go, don't worry. Everything is already arranged, prearranged. Untanam Hashem lifnechem, Hashem will put them in front of you, and you do to them as I order. What does it mean? Destroy, do not leave a memory from their idols, from anything they left over there. Destroy their temples, destroy their idols, etc. Be very strong. Do not fear them. Because your God is walking with you, and He will not leave you, will not abandon you. And then Moshe comes, he brings Yoshua in front of everyone. He gives him now the blessing. He passed the job to Yoshua ben Nun. You bring them to the land as God swore to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You will share the land to the tribes. Hashem will walk in front of you and will never leave you. Don't fear, don't hesitate. And now comes this, Vayichtov Moshe et HaTorah Zot. Moshe wrote the Sefer Torah the last day of his life. How long does it take to write the Sefer Torah? Minimum a year. Minimum a year. With the feder, with 304,805 letters. Here is how it's done. Let's imagine this is a feder. So you put it in a ink. Make sure there's not too much ink, because then you can smear on the page and it become pasul. So you write Aleph, like this, one letter. Multiply by 304,805. You know, plus whatever you have to sleep, whatever you have to learn Torah, you have to listen to your wife's problems, all together, minimum a year. Okay? So now, after, if you're lucky, you finish in a year. Now Moshe Rabbeinu has to write 13 Sifrei Torah. One he puts in the ark, one to each tribe, in one day. 13 Sifrei Torah, in one day. How is it done? Obviously, it's by miracle. Like he went up to the mountain. Can you learn the entire Torah, just and remember everything, and come and teach the entire Torah? How many people can remember so much? It's impossible, especially in such a short period of time. So he puts one in the hand of each tribe and one inside the ark. This is like the example. In case you have a doubt, you check. If you made a mistake, you copy. Okay, now he's teaching us a very important mitzvah. He said, every 7 years, we have a year of a strike. You don't plant anything in the land. You don't cut. You leave it for poor people to come. You don't make business from the land. You don't make the land better. You don't take care of your land. You just leave the land to rest for 1 year. Supposedly, it's a big financial damage. If you're a big farmer, you have thousands of trees, multiplied by so many oranges or whatever you sell, it can be $1 million lost a year. You need to have very big, strong faith in God to sit an entire year and see all your millions of oranges falling on the floor and all kinds of strangers, which some of them you cannot stand, come into your property and take boxes of oranges and they eat for free and they smile to you as they leave. It's a big thing, no? That's called Shnat Shemitah. Every Shnat Shemitah in a holiday of Sukkot, which comes right now soon, when the entire nation of Israel come to the temple in Jerusalem, that's one of the three festivals. You have Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. You have to read the entire Torah to the entire nation of Israel. And every one of them that has his own Torah is comparing his text with your text to see if there's mistakes. Maybe there's an extra word, maybe you missed a word, maybe you missed a letter. So now it's an opportunity to compare. If someone saw that he has a mistake and he said no one else make a comment, that means he has a mistake, so he correct. This is one of the ways that HaKadosh Baruch Hu order us to transfer the Torah from hand to hand and to prevent mistakes. Muslims and Christians didn't have this mitzvah. That's why we have today more than 200,000 different texts of the New Testament and hundreds of different Qurans. But Torah, you have one Torah. Everywhere you go, you have the same Torah, not one word changed. You didn't miss any meaning of the Torah. We know everything. We know the 613 mitzvot. We know all the names. We know all the genealogies. We know dates. We know everything. We never had 1 year that's missing between one generation to another. We have the right chronological order. Who give the Torah to who? As the Rambam described in the beginning of his book. Right? So that's called Mitzvat Hakel. Every 7 years, everyone gather, the people, the men, the women, and the children. Everyone comes to the holidays to celebrate in Yerushalayim. And also the converts. Everyone should hear, everyone should learn to fear God. Again, to fear God. And to keep all the mitzvot of the Torah. And Hashem said to Moshe, now there is an argument in the oral Torah, how exactly the Torah was concluded. First, when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain, he brought up the Ten Commandments, as we all know. He brought all the oral Torah. And he brought a part of the written Torah, which is from Genesis until Parashat Yitro. Only a part of the Torah, the rest was not written yet. It will only be written later when the events will take place. Then every few years, a few months, Hashem called Moshe Rabbeinu and he writes another part of the Torah. in a period of 40 years until he concluded the last day of his life, as I said. But all the other ones, they were only made up to the acceptance of the Torah. But from now on, it's what's going to come in the next 40 years. He didn't write the future. However, the last 8 verses of the Torah describe Moshe Rabbeinu's death. Moshe's death described in the last 8 verses. Now, there's 2 opinions in the Talmud how it was done. One opinion is that Moshe writes it and cries while he's writing it with tears, because he read about his own death, which will take place in a few hours. And one opinion that he died and left the last 8 verses to Yoshua ben Nun to finish. His student, Yoshua, finished it. Where the arguments come from? Because it says, right here, it says that after all the speech that Moshe gave, basically passed his will to the nation of Israel, it says that after he finished, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him the Torah, et HaTorah Hazot, and God gave him this Torah. You cannot say God gave him this Torah, because if one letter is missing from the Torah, this Torah has no holiness. If the Torah say God gave him this Torah, means it had to be completed. So he had to complete it before he died. Otherwise, he doesn't consider receiving the Torah if there was 8 verses out of it. So that's the opinion that Moshe was writing it with tears. The other opinion says if Moshe writes it about his death, it eliminates his free choice. Which opinion sounds more logical? What do you think? Sure. We are not to decide, of course, but we can try at least. That he wrote it with tears. Why? Because anyway, the Gemara said that last day of the life of a person, he has no free choice. Hashem takes you to exactly to the place where a person has to die. He has to die in an accident, so he brings him to that place. He has to die in a sickness, he brings him to this hospital. Any other way, he has to die in his home, so he's going to be exactly where he has to go. So, raglav shel adam arevot lo. The legs of a person are actually taking control for the last day of his life, and anyway, there's no more free choice. So, since Moshe, anyway, the last day of his life, he finished his job already. And Hashem told him, Rav Lach, you are all set. Don't worry, you're going to the highest place in heaven. He already told him, after he showed him hell on this Monday, hell was created on Monday, so he showed him what happened, what's going to the wicked people in hell, and Moshe was shaking, and he told him, don't worry, you're not going there. So Moshe already knew he's okay. He also knew he's not going to enter the Holy Land, it's final. He knew everything. What free choice he has anymore? Whatever he left for his children, he already left. He gives now the Torah, he's done with his job. So therefore, even if he writes an hour or two before he dies about his death in the Torah, it's not such a big deal. Still said that he didn't enter the land, but it's not such a big deal. And that makes more sense in my opinion, my poor opinion, because this is what it says. The Gemara says that Hashem gave him this Divrei HaTorah Hazot. After he finished his words, he received this Torah. This Torah means a complete Torah. One letter is missing, it's not a Torah. Now, the last thing for tonight, you should know that in many lectures, people always ask, where was God in the Holocaust? Where was God in the Holocaust? If you say there's God, where was he when children and women were murdered and religious people and not religious people? So, unfortunately, it's a sad question. No question about this. And usually people that ask it with emotions, it's very difficult to answer logically to people who speak from their heart. Answer from the brain, not always answer questions from the heart. So what's the answer? First of all, when the people relax, they begin to think more rationally. Actually, the Holocaust, believe it or not, is one of the strongest proofs that the Torah is divine. One of the strongest proofs. Just from this chapter that I'm about to read to you, these few lines, it leaves no doubt that the writer of the Torah is the creator of the world. And he knows about all the future. If he wrote about the Holocaust 3,250 years before it started in details, what person was able to predict such a thing? Here it is, right here. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, and God said to Moses, your time to die is arriving. Call your servant Joshua, and stand in a mountain, in a holy tent, Oel Moed, and I will order Joshua to take lead, to take the lead. And God came into the tent, in the cloud, just by the entrance of the tent. And this is what he said to Moshe. Now he's giving him the prophecy on the Holocaust. Listen good. It says, you're going to lay down with your fathers. You're going to the next world. And this nation will get up and rebel against me and start worshiping fake gods in the lands where they come to live. And they would leave me. And they will annul my covenant that I made with them. And at that day, I will be so angry at them, I will also leave them. I will hide my face from them. And the goyim will eat them alive. And all the and many huge tragedies will come to them. And at that day, they will say, this is all happening to us because there is no God among us. That's why we have so many tragedies. And I will cover my eyes and face in that day for all the betraying that they betrayed me by following different religions, fake gods. Now you come and say to me, okay, you describe a tragedy. But the Jewish nation had many tragedies and pogroms. How do you know which one is referring to? Who told you he's talking about Hitler and his friends? The answer is, as I told you many, many times in the past, that the Torah have secrets. And one of the major secrets in the Torah, it's the equal skips, the codes, that are hidden in the text. There are much, much more pieces of information that are hidden inside the text of the Torah that we're discovering today about our days. In this chapter that I read to you now, this 10, 15 lines that I just read here, it's all in one and a half page, small pages. In other Torah, it's in one page. The word Holocaust is hidden in equal skip of 49. Holocaust in Hebrew, it's HaShoah, the Holocaust. Hey, it's the. Shoah means Holocaust. Hey, 49 letters. Shin, 49 letters. Vav, 49 letters. Aleph, 49 letters. Hey, the Holocaust, right here. In this entire chapter, you have more than 20 words that relates to the Holocaust. Names of Nazis, ghetto, Ziklon Bet, which is the name of the gas, final solution. All the words, Rudolf Hess, Adolf Eichmann, Adolf Hitler, all the names that relates to the Holocaust are all appear in this chapter that's speaking about the Holocaust. Can it be coincidence? Of course not. Now, a few years ago, somehow I had the merit to receive a passport of a Nazi general to my hand from the war. Nazi general. How did it get to me? There was one Nazi general that his son, after many years after the war, he was already a citizen, this Nazi. His son didn't even know his father was a big Nazi in the army of the Germans. His son converted to Judaism. Believe it or not, there are many grandchildren of Nazis and sons of Nazis that somehow converted in Israel from the guilt. I saw a half an hour documentary. There's hundreds of Germans that are so embarrassed what their monster parents did that they had to go and they went to the Hebrew University. They started to learn Judaism slowly, slowly, and some of them converted and became rabbis even. Should see with beards, peot, hard to believe. So that's his son was already converted. So before he died, the old man, so he said to his son, I have something to give it to you. So he told him, you know, I was a soldier. He told him the truth. And he said, when we went to the synagogue after we killed the Jews and burned the places, so we used to take their Torah, and all the soldiers would take scissors and cut it, because it's leather. We cut it, and we make covers for our wallets. So here is my passport. I made a cover for my passport from a part of the Sefer Torah. I want you to find a Jew, rabbi, and give it to him. That's what he told him. I wish I wouldn't forget to bring it. I had it all day in my head to bring it, but I forgot. But maybe next time when I come, I'll show it to you. Which part was the cover of his passport? This piece I just read to you. These 15 lines. The Holocaust. these 15 lines with the code Holocaust inside, this is the cover of his passport. I will get angry and I'll destroy them and I send the goyim to eat them alive. The Holocaust in right there. Coincidence? Of course not. No coincidence. And now in the end, after all this, ויקח חלות משה לכתוב את דברי התורה הזאת, after Moshe, it says clearly that Moshe actually finished to the Torah. I never understood why there's an argument in the Talmud about it, that they know things that we don't know. ויקח חלות, כחלות means when Moshe finished, לכתוב את דברי התורה הזאת, which means it's a complete Torah, על ספר אטומם, until the last letter, so clearly. Rabbi, maybe you have an advice? How can they contradict a clear verse from the Torah? No, it's... I know, we don't know any... I mean, we are little ants compared to these giants. But we have permission to ask. Even retarded people ask questions. It's not a crime, no? The kids ask questions, sometimes it's a silly question, and you pretend it's an important question. Anyway, Moshe took a copy of the Torah, he put it in the ark, and the rest is history. We are now 3,324 years later, and there's thousands of Torah scrolls all over the world, Baruch Hashem, after many of them were destroyed by the Goyim. And Hashem say, "Kitvu lachem et divrei ha-shira hazot." Now we have to say one more little thing. Why Hashem called the Torah Shira? Shira means a song. There's many answers to it. You know that when a person learns, if he only think what he reads, most likely he won't remember anything. If he say it with his mouth, there's a much bigger chance that it's engraved in his memory, that he won't forget. If he say it four times, then almost guarantee he will never forget. If he say 101 times by reading it, then you wake him up 7 years later at 2 o'clock at night, he'll say everything by heart, 101 times. Obviously, if we learn four times, I'll be more than happy. 101 times? Okay, fine. But when you sing, you increase the chance of remembering it by thousands of percents. That's why the little children, you see, 5 years old, 6 years old, they already know all the blessings, the long blessing. Little kids! How? Because they teach them with singing. Even the parasha, all the little kids, when they come and they have to translate the words from Hebrew to English, Hebrew they don't understand. I speak to my son in Hebrew, 1 word out of 10 he understands. But when I tell him translate the whole parasha, he knows everything by heart. Why? Because the song, once he sings it, he understands. If he has to talk, it's already hard for him. So the song stays inside. So Hashem wanted to tell us, you want to know a lot of Torah, you want to remember it? Sing it. That's why in every yeshiva you go in, you see all these Sfaradi singing their tunes, Ashkenazi have their own tunes. It can be one guy sitting in the whole Beit HaMidrash. 300 seats. It's lunch break. Late at night, everyone went to sleep. One guy stayed to... He sings in the entire place. Why? Singing is memorized very well. Now, how many songs were in the entire Jewish history that are memorized in the Bible, in the Tanakh? How many songs? Briefly, in 3-4 minutes, I'll include everything. The Torah says, "Az yashir Moshe uvnei Israel tashira zot laHashem." Say it every morning in Shachrit. "Az yashir Moshe." What do you mean, "Az yashir Moshe"? Moshe passed away. "Az yashir Moshe" means in Hebrew, and at that day Moshe will sing. Will sing, but he already sang. So obviously there's a hint here. Chazal say, "Al tomar yashir, ela yud shir." Break the word yashir to 2 words. Take the yud, yud is 10. Shir, it's a song. Yashir means we'll sing. Break it. Take the yud, separate it from the word. Yud means 10 in numeric value. Shir means song. There will be 10 songs all together in the entire Jewish history. Substantial songs that will be published to the whole world. What are the 10 songs? 10 songs were sang to God. First one, Adam. Adam, first Adam. As he met Cain, after he murdered Hevel, Cain, Hashem made him a mark, and he was hiding in the world, running from, Navanad. He asked him, "What punishment did you get?" He said, I made repentance and Hashem forgave me. Right away, Adam, from his happiness, after him, remember, there was no Google. Adam was trying maybe to Google his son Cain. Where are you, you little murderer? You know? But there was no Google. So finally, after who knows how many years, he met him. And he found out that his son is still alive. Animals didn't eat him alive. And he said, "Asiti tshuva v'nitchaparti." You see this, without the oral Torah, we will never know it. It's not in the written Torah. This is why we need the written oral Torah. We got it in Mount Sinai. Thousands of years later, 2,400 years later, we got it. So it says, "I made tshuva and Hashem forgave me." Right away, Adam sang one of the most important songs of Tehillim. Tehillim has, Psalms have 150 chapters. This is one of the most substantial ones. We say it every Shabbat in Mincha. Mizmor Shir Leyom HaShabbat. Mizmor Shir Leyom HaShabbat. What number, Rabbi? You remember what number is that? מזמור שיר ליום השבת, טוב להודות להשם וזמר לשמחה עליון, להגיד בבוקר חסדך ואמונתך בלילות. Why it's so important this מזמור? Adam already told us the secret of life in this מזמור. What is it? He says, איש בער לא ידע. A fool won't know. וחסיל, חסיל means complete ignorant. לא יבין את זאת, will not understand. But before reshaim kmo esev, how all the wicked people are popping like weeds. Weeds everywhere. You have weeds. One day you wait, the next day the entire place is weeds. You come next month, you have a jungle already. They expand like cancer, the weeds. You don't need to put water for the weeds. You don't need to do anything. They grow, they grow. They occupy the whole world. So it says, before reshaim kmo esev, the wicked people everywhere, in the media, in the sport, in politics, in the streets, everyone naked, no one yarmulke, no one thinks about God, lying, cheating, deceiving, raping, murdering, lashon hara, gossip, watching dirty things. Ah, so many wicked people. Before reshaim kmo esev, vayatzitzu kol po'alei aven, all the wicked people are successful, Adam said. Adam. Before reshaim kmo esev, ayatzitzu kol po'alei aven. What's the bottom line of his song? Lehishamdam adead. Moment before God will destroy them for eternity. He let them celebrate. What is it like? A person just moments before he dies, he gives his last punch. Somehow he gets strength. So that's the first song. What's the second song? Shirat Hayam, Moshe Rabbeinu. Az Yashir Moshe Uvnei Yisrael Tashir Azon. After the Exodus of Egypt, they sang. The men alone, the women alone. Moshe with the men and Miriam with the women. Mizmor Shlishi, that's Miriam. Enu Be'er, Anular, when Miriam passed away, they sang that song. Why? Because they acknowledged that the merit of the water that they had with the whale was thanks to Miriam's merits. She passed away, there was no more water. They all started to complain. But before they complained, they started to sing. The fourth song, Shirat Azinu. Next Shabbat Parsha. Azinu Hashamayim V'Adabera. This is very, very deep Shirah. Very hard to understand the words. That's the fourth one. The fifth one, Yoshua Ben Nun, sang to the sun after the sun paused for 36 hours. They were fighting with the enemies of Israel. It was getting dark. You know, if we're not going to have extra light for a few more hours, who knows what's going to happen? Disaster. This is one of four times in history that earth and the sun paused. There was no movement. 36 hours. And then Yoshua made a beautiful song. And in his book, you can see it. That was the fifth one. What's the sixth song? The song of Devorah and Barak. The minister of her army, she was the prophet. She sang after they won the war, so they sing a beautiful song, which is all a prophecy. The Ari, the biggest Kabbalist in the last 2,000 years, we lived 500 years ago, he said that Devorah, the prophet, she's a reincarnation of the wife of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Moses, Tzipora. Why Tzipora had to come back and to become a prophet, a female prophet? Because Tzipora, after Moshe sent her and her life got saved, lo amra shira, she did not sing to Hashem, she did not praise and sing thank you. In her next life, She corrected her mistake and she sang this beautiful famous song. Then the seventh song is the song of Chana, it's in the beginning. Vatitpalel Chana, Vatomar, right? We read it before Tfilat Shachrit. Most people skip it, unfortunately, but the righteous people, they don't skip anything. I know one guy, 3.5 hours he prays Shachrit. You come, you start, you finish, you go home, is Vatitpalel Chana, Vatomar. He read all the extra, he find all the extra that was printed in somewhere, I don't know how he found it, he has all the extras. He comes to the shul 8 o'clock in the morning, 11:30, he's still there. He goes from one minyan to another. They finished over here. He read another 3 pages. He moved to the next class. Back 3 more pages. Like this, he goes 10 different times until he finishes Achrit. Then he go eat lunch, come back mincha 2 more hours, and he eat dinner, he pray Arvit. That's how his day is. And buy a little bit shopping for Shabbat. That's his life. So then, what does he say? Why we have Shirat Chana before Shachrit? Why they put this song before Shachrit? The answer is because this song speaking about all the opposite situation in our life, the good and the bad, which means it says like this, Mashpil Meromem. Mashpil means sinking you to the ground. Meromem means bringing you up. Memit Umchaye, killing and reviving. Morit Sheol, bringing down to hell. Vayal, bringing out of hell. Morish Umashir, making a person bankrupt or bringing up to wealth. Why they put it in Shachrit? To show you how extreme it can get. You go to sleep happy, you can wake up most miserable guy, like all the people who won rubles when the communism collapsed. It was 5 rubles to $1. They went to sleep, they got up in the morning, 500 to 1. He had $100 million, you got up in the morning, it became $1 million. Or the other way around. So that's called all the opposite to show us that there's hope. Right? Then, so it's all in the hands of Hashem. That's why in the end of the davening, we have this Kaveh El Hashem, Chazak V'yametz Libecha, V'Kaveh El Hashem. Kaveh El Hashem means have your hope in God, be strong, and have your hope to God again. Kaveh El Hashem means have our expectation should only be from Hashem. And V'Kaveh El Hashem. Why? Even though it didn't happen, hope again. Don't give up. It starts with showing you that everything Hashem wants it can happen in moments. And finish as long as you don't lose your hope. That's why the prayer starts with opening our eyes and finishing with telling us what's the right way. Always have your hopes in God. The eighth song is Shir HaShirim, King Solomon, even though he didn't write it with his own hand, but he invented the song. And Chizkiah, when his yeshiva wrote it, Chizkiah was 400 years later, until they finally brought it to the paper. But this is Shir HaShirim. So Chazal say, Kol HaShirim Kodesh, all the songs who were said in the creation are holy. Shir HaShirim Hu Kodesh Kodashim. Shir HaShirim is the holy of all holies. Why? Because all the other songs, you can explain them in a simple way and in a Kabbalistic way, in a secret. Every song has the simple understanding and the secret understanding. Shir HaShirim, even the simple understanding, nobody understands anything. That's how deep it is. That's why it's very holy song. That's Shir HaShirim. What's the ninth song? King David sang after Hashem saved him from all his enemies and from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. After he got saved, it's also in a prayer, Yashir David, David's with the songs. That's the ninth one. And what's the tenth song? It didn't happen yet. It will happen in the building of the third temple, which very soon is coming, when Mashiach comes. This is what we say in Tehillim, and we pray in the morning, Shiru LaHashem Shir Chadash. Shiru LaHashem Shir Chadash. Sing to God a new song. When it will happen, La'atid lavo, for the future to come, all the 9 songs that I mentioned were all said in a female language, in the Torah, in the Tanakh. In Hebrew, it's like Spanish. You have male language and female language. In English, you, it can be good for male, for female. But in Hebrew, you for male, it's ata, and you for female is at. It's 2 different words. So All the language of the eight, the way it's appear in the Tanakh, it's in female. This one is in male, because it's unique. That will be completed after the completion of the third temple, which will be the greatest, even greater than the first one. First one was the greatest, second one was less, but the third one will be greater than both of them, which will be the final one in the time of the resurrection of the dead and all the great things that are about to happen. This will be, that's when this prophecy, Shiru LaHashem Shir Chadash, Shiru LaHashem Kol HaAretz, all these beautiful words of the Tehillim, which is all prophecies, Bezrat Hashem Bimera Biyamenu. I want to wish everyone, tomorrow is the final of the judgment, Yom Kippur. I posted some of my old lectures of Yom Kippur in my website. Baruch Hashem, many people watched it. I'm happy because it's a good wake-up call. Most of them we did in previous years, but doesn't matter. It applies to today. So if you didn't do it yet, if you have time tomorrow, at least listen to one or two lectures. It's good encouragement to come into Yom Kippur. Also, don't forget, if you still owe money to people and you have the money, pay them or at least make an arrangement from them or get an extension from them. Ask them, you know, you can ask Mechila over the phone. It's better than an email. If you send an email and a person answers you with an email that he forgives you, fine, it's good. But it's better to speak. And of course, the best is face-to-face, but it requires more embarrassment. The more embarrassed you are, the easier the sin becomes. And Hashem erases it faster. Tomorrow night, it starts Yom Kippur with Kol Nidrei. In case you didn't cancel all the vows and the swearing that you did before Rosh Hashanah, do it tomorrow morning. In a shul, they're going to do Atarat Nedarim. If you don't do it tomorrow morning, you can count on a Kol Nidrei. That we make a special prayer. We take all the Sifrei Torah out of the ark, and they make a Kol Nidrei. This is a special text. First, it cancels all the vows and allows us to start the prayer. And also, it gives us permission to pray with all the criminals. Not that we are not the criminals. In this case, we are also criminals. But in case we are not criminals, in case. So it gives permission to the righteous Jews for one time to pray with the wicked Jews. Why? Because the rest of the year, someone who doesn't keep Shabbat is 100% like a goy. He cannot be a part of the minyan. You want to bring him as extra after you have 10 kosher people, fine. But if he's not Shomer Shabbat and you have 9 people, you cannot bring him in. But Yom Kippur, it's a special prayer for all the sinners. The biggest one and the smallest one. So everyone gathered together. That's why we say, Hare anachnu matirim litpalel et ha'avaryanim. We are allowing to pray with all the criminals. Everyone today is equal. The chief rabbi of the world and the drug dealer from across the street who sells on Shabbat, they can stand together with holding the Sefer Torah and pray like one unit. There's only one day here. Why? The Satan, in Hebrew, it's numeric value 364. He is a robot. All year, every second, he say the bad about us. Look at this guy, Yosef, Stili, Moshe, Lashon Hara, Yitzchak, Mechalel Shabbat. This one is not nice to his wife. Non-stop! All day brings all the bad. Yom Kippur is mute. That's why his numeric value is 364, not 365. One day he's helpless. So if it was the rest of the day, you bring the drug dealer and you pray and you let him pray, the Satan comes and says, what kind of Jews they are? They counting on this criminal to be the Chazan? What's going on? But Yom Kippur is mute. We take advantage, we bring all our cousins, our brothers, hopefully they won't stop becoming criminals. That's the whole point, to wake them up. Bezrat Hashem, we're going to do as usual in Englewood, as I do every year. Everyone who still don't have plans can join me. If you want details, contact me later. Baruch Adonai Leolam, Amen v'Amen.